And if that comes up on the screen behind me, then excellent, but if not, absolutely no worries. And before I start reading, I will briefly pray for us. Dear Father God, we pray for this time ahead of us. I pray that you would help me to unpack your words with clarity and with faithfulness. May everything that I say that is helpful be remembered, and everything that I say that is untrue or unhelpful be swiftly forgotten. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Right. I will power through, and if it doesn't come up, absolutely no worries. Nothing really depends on the PowerPoint. Romans 5, verse 1. Yeah, sorry, it got moved. Sorry about that. There you go. Yeah, if you just click forwards about 7 slides, there'll be a blank slide, and then there we go, perfect. Next slide. Perfect. Therefore, Romans 5 verse 1 reads, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And we trust that God will bless the public reading of his word. If you keep the passage open in front of you, that will be much more helpful to you than anything I have to say. So, good morning. For those of you who remember me from last year, it's great to see you again, and it's a huge privilege to have been asked back. If any of you haven't met me, I'm James. I've been working until recently at the University of Southampton as a research associate, and I'm about to start working for Christchurch as a ministry trainee, which I'll be doing for the next year. This talk is designed for all ages, so there is going to be more interactivity than I would usually have, but hopefully that will just serve to help it be more memorable and help the ideas to stick better. So I want to start with a little survey just by raise of hands. I'm sorry to ask for so much honesty so early, but could you raise your hand if at any point in your memory you have had a squabble or a falling out with a friend on, say, the school playground, or with a sibling, or with a family member? Yes, if we're being honest, I think we can all agree that we can all raise our hands here. We might argue about what to have for dinner or whose turn it is to take out the bins. I have 5 siblings, so we often squabble about what to watch. Next slide. Elizabeth wants to watch artsy animated films like Spirited Away. Next slide. My slightly older sister Grace will want to catch up on the next episode of Gilmore Girls, and so when I get home, I pull rank and pull Big Brother privileges, and we end up, of course, watching next slide, the SpongeBob SquarePants movie. Next slide, we can take that down. My point is that we understand that even in our families, where we know and love each other deeply, we have a lack of peace. We're in a world where even the question, what shall we watch on the telly, can bring about some measure of strife. If you think about it for a minute, I'm sure that you can think of more serious examples, like the situation between North and South Korea or the recent election. I did a little bit of research, and it turns out that from the end of World War II, if you were to string events together, there has not been a single year without active warfare happening. We live in a world without peace. The Bible tells us, however, that there's an even bigger lack of peace in our lives, and that is with God. Naturally, without the work of Jesus, the Bible says that we do not know, we cannot have peace with God. And this isn't a squabble or a mere disagreement. This is more like a war, and in that war, we are the baddies. This is why Christians get so excited about Jesus, because the Bible tells us that Jesus has fixed our relationship with God. Paul will go on in Romans to say that Christians are adopted children of God, brought into his family, where we will know and love each other perfectly. We're going to come back to how he did this at the end of the talk, but first I would like to think about what this fixed relationship will look like. So my talk is going to have three headings, or three questions perhaps. We're going to ask, what do we have? How do we get there? How do we know? Okay, what do we have? How do we get there? How do we know? And so I'm going to read the first two verses again and see if you can spot some of what we have. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So, first question, what we have is we have peace that grants access to God's glory. Well, what does this mean? I'm going to be focusing a little bit more on God's glory, and the Bible tells us that it is a little bit like a bedsheet. Now, the bedsheet will come out twice during this talk, and this is the first time. So, if you could come up, Alan. And I will also need another volunteer. This was going to be a child, but can I have a volunteer? There we go. What's your name? Hilary. There you go. Excellent. If I had a child. Oh no, it's fine. We can hold it. You can stand up. It's okay. If you were the volunteer child, I'd ask how old you are, but I will not do that. Exactly. We're going to hold the sheet now. If we hold it up here, and Hilary, you stand behind it. Yes, there you go. No, there you go. So the question is, who can see Hilary? Yes, well, okay, you don't count. None of the rest of you can see Hilary. Are you looking hard enough? Are you focusing your eyes? Can you see? Well, no, and the problem is, of course, that Hilary is veiled. And the Bible tells us that God is hidden because we are at war with him. And not because God needs to hide from us, but because we cannot see God and live, just like the passage I read in Exodus. But the Bible tells us that Jesus has justified us, has given us peace with God. And so the Bible tells us that what Jesus has done is a bit like this. And there you go. Except instead of letting us see Hillary, we have the promise of being able to see God's glory. That is to say that we will see him as he is in his fullness. You may sit down now. Round of applause. Okay. Right. The bedsheet will come back out. So that example is what I think is meant by we have access to the glory of God. There is a little bit of disagreement about what this phrase means. It depends on whether you take it back to Romans 3:23 or Romans 1:23. And for my money, the best way to take it back is to 1:23 and to think about the glory of God as it was revealed in the Old Testament and as it was revealed in the temple. So for instance, when Jesus died, the temple curtain was torn in two, symbolizing that we have access into God's glory, right? So in Romans 1:23, it says that they exchanged the glory of God, the immortal God, for things made to look like a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles, right? We have exchanged the glory of the good God for the fake and lesser glory of created things, and therefore we have been denied access to God's glory. If you want to talk about the other interpretation of that, please come talk to me after the service. It's not very different. There's no huge theological distinction, but I think that the point that we have is that when we die, or when Jesus comes back, we will see God's glory. If you believe and trust in Jesus, you really will be able to see God. And God is not a force or some really big glowing object, but a person. You will be with him, you will be able to enjoy him, you will get to see him face to face. That is, you will really get to meet Jesus. And that is what we have. So, what do we have? We have access to the glory of God. How do we get there? Well, if you've been listening so far, you might have noticed a couple of difficulties with what I have been saying, and so does Paul. I've just said, if you believe and trust in Jesus, you really will be able to see God. But we can't yet see God. How can we get to the point of seeing God? But what's more, maybe we understand, okay, we have to wait for something in the future. That's sort of one thing. But I've said that we have peace with God. But if that is the case, then why are our lives plagued with so much suffering and difficulty? Isn't suffering that demonstrates a lack of peace with God? Our home is in the glory of God, but we don't yet have this glory. And the Bible is not at all shy about the difficulty of this question, or coy about its answer. And the Bible's answer is found in the word hope. Let me illustrate what the Bible means by hope. So, who here loves Christmas? I hope all of you do, yes. What do you like about Christmas? Go on, we can have a few things. What do we like about Christmas? Families, time for families to spend together. Decorations. There you go, presents. And that was the answer I was expecting and hoping for. So we love Christmas because we love getting presents. And before Christmas, well, where are the presents? Well, they're under the tree, right? They're wrapped up. And as I was growing up, we weren't allowed to open our presents until after church on Christmas morning. Exactly. And I don't know if any of you can relate, but the days leading up to Christmas seem to last forever, just waiting to open these presents. But we know that the presents are there. The presents are under the tree. They are still wrapped up, but they are there. This is kind of what Paul means when he says we have hope. We know that the glory of God is waiting for us. We know that the barrier has been removed, that we have peace with God. But we're not there yet. It still isn't Christmas morning. The presents are there. We know that. We can look back to the death of Jesus for that. But we haven't yet arrived. And so the question is then, how do we get there? How are we going to arrive at God's glory? Now, if I were to ask you for directions down to the local corner store, say, there's two types of answers you could give me. If I would say, how do I get to, I don't know, the nearby Tesco's? You could say, oh, well, I'd recommend driving or take your bike. And that's one type of answer. But the other type is more like this. Go down the road, take the second right after the traffic lights, go over the bridge, and the shop will be on your left. There is a how answer and a which way answer. Paul gives us both types of answer, both the which way and the how, but he starts off with the which way type of answer. So I'm going to read verses 3-5 again. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. It's a bit like a map. Suffering, perseverance, character, hope. So for my money, it's a little bit like this book. Who here remembers this book? Sorry, it's a bit small. It's We're Going on a Bear Hunt by Michael Rosen. Yes, it's a lovely book, isn't it? Michael Rosen and Helen Oxbury. So we have our intrepid adventurers who are setting out to find a bear. We're going on a bear hunt. We're going to catch a big one. What a beautiful day. We're not scared. Uh-oh, grass. Long, wavy grass. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. We can't go round it. Oh no, we've got to go through it. And then, swishy, swashy, swishy, swashy, swishy, swashy. And they could go on. It's a moving story, no spoilers, but if you haven't read it, come and ask me to have a look at it at the end. But Paul says it's kind of like that for us. So I hope this isn't too irreverent, but I'm going to paraphrase. We're going on a glory hunt. We're going to see the big one. What a hope-filled day. We're not scared. Uh-oh. Suffering. Genuine, real, hard-to-bear suffering. We can't go over it as though the Christian has some sort of immunity that the rest of the world doesn't enjoy. We can't go under it as though by making ourselves increasingly small we could hide away from it. We can't go round it by our clever handling of the situation. There is no workaround for suffering. You are not cleverer than Jesus, who suffered more than any of us. The Bible tells us that the way to God's glory is through suffering. So I'd printed out a couple of mazes for the kids to do. I think that you don't need more distracting, but if you want one at the end of the service, you can come and have one. But life is, in some sense, like a maze, because you can't avoid going through certain things if you want to get to the end. But did you notice? Paul thinks that this is a good thing. We glory in our sufferings. This is not the sort of thing that I would even remotely imagine saying if it weren't there in our text. Through our sufferings, we are shaped into the type of people that God wants us to be. So, let me read it again. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hopes. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Paul knows that suffering is serious, but he thinks that it's something to be boasted in. Well, why? Because he knows two things. Firstly, that suffering, through God's grace, produces the response that God desires in us. Have you met someone who's like verse 3? Who is perseverant, who is of good character, who is hopeful? Is this not the type of person that you want to become? Now, I don't know why God produces this through suffering, but I do know that the person God will produce is the person he wants you to be. And the second thing is even more wonderful. God brings about this hope in us because he knows that it won't be put to shame. Because we have a certainty of getting there in the end, right? And so, whatever suffering you're going through, we know that this produces in us the hope of the glory of God, which is the best possible thing in the universe. Now, I want to be clear. Paul and Jesus and the rest of the Bible never make light of suffering. This is not to say, oh, suffering, well, that's fine. That's not a problem. And look what it produces, you know, as though to try and distract us. No. For instance, Jesus was not at Lazarus' graveside saying, oh, don't cry. The glory of God that will be revealed and the hope that will not be put to shame means that death is not something to grieve over, means that suffering isn't serious. Not at all. Jesus wept. In fact, Glenn Scrivener has this sort of retelling of the story of Jesus and Lazarus where he says, God showed up at his funeral and he outwept everyone. And then he fought back against death and told the man to get up. And it's true, Jesus wept more than anyone there. Even though he had hope of the absolute certainty both of Lazarus' physical raising in the immediate future and his raising to new life. We are to be people who hope in the glory in our suffering without neglecting our grief. Life will take us through suffering, and if you're in the depth of that now, do talk to someone at church or talk to me afterwards, and I would love to pray with you. And it's wise to obey God in bearing each other's burdens. But whatever situation you are in, whether you are suffering right now or not, remember that suffering is not the end. Right. I tried all these mazes beforehand, and when I tested them, I was testing them because I wasn't sure that there is a way through. Unlike with the maze, though, we know that we will get to God's glory in the end. So, what do we have? We have hope in the glory of God. How do we get there? We get there through suffering. And finally, how do we know? How do we know that we will get there? Paul has told us that we have peace with God and access to his glory. He has given us a map and told us that, yes, we will have to go through suffering, but that this suffering will grow the hopefulness of the things we can be certain about, even though, like Christmas presents, we cannot yet see them. But there is another problem, because we know that we are not walking the map the way that we should. That is to say, you and I still sin. So sin is often compared to something outside of you, like a lion that is crouching ready to pounce. Last time I was here, I compared sin to a deadly poison. In fact, I said it was more deadly than any poison. And this is absolutely right. But the Bible does not stop there. Because to leave it there might make you think that sin is just an external problem, something outside of you. The Bible tells us instead that sin comes from our hearts. We choose the Bible to be against us. So if we can have the next slide. This is a definition of what sin is. Shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rules. It makes a nice little acronym. Great, you can take that then. For people who don't know Jesus, their sin is like being in a rebellion or like being in an army that fights against God. And then Paul says that we have been justified through faith, that we have brought round onto God's team. The uniform for the bad side comes off, and the uniform for God's side goes on. But this is exactly the crux of the other problem, because not only were we on the bad team, but we still sin. We still behave at times like rebels, which makes you wonder a question. What will happen when we rebel as a Christian? Or to put it another way, what happens when a Christian sins? Well, let us go back to the bedsheet. This one depended slightly more on having a child, but never mind. I am going to need someone who is quite tall and someone who is quite a bit smaller. So, you are, I think, tall enough. And then essentially, I need anyone who is sure, so I'm sorry to do this to you. It was going to be a child. It was going to be easier. Right. Amazing. Okay, if you take a sheet at the front, that's fine. If you take a seat there for a second. Right. Yes. So, right, first of all, if you could stand up. How tall are you, may I ask?
Metric or the other one?
Either way.
Oh, I don't know.
Well, let's test it. If you could hold this just at the top of your head. that is 5'9", I believe, or 171-ish, I think. I'm not certain, but let's see. And so, I am sorry, this was going to be a lot more fun with a child. There we go. Okay, right. So, yes, well, exactly. Let's get you inside of this. Right, yeah, okay, there we go. And there you go. And as you can see, covered by the bed sheet. Right, excellent. Okay, let's get you out. And there you go. Right, thank you very much. Round of applause. There you go. Okay. So we have shown that the bed sheet will cover you. Yes. Okay. Now, if you wouldn't mind standing up. Sorry, remind me your name.
Liz.
Liz. Do we think the bedsheet will cover Liz? Yes? Are we sure? Okay, why do we think so? She's shorter, yes. But you know what? Let's check. Let's check that if that's okay. Do you know how tall you are?
Well, it used to be about 5'2".
It used to be about 5'2". Let's have a look. If you can hold this just, there you go, at the top of your head. And, that is, you've grown an inch, about 5'3". There you go. There you go. Been drinking lots of milk. Right. So, but I'm still not sure. So let's test it out, right? We need to be certain about this because this really does matter. Do you mind if I...
No.
Great. Okay. This would work better with... I was going to get the smallest kid in church, but there you go. And it covers it. And not only that, lots of room to spare. Amazing. Wonderful. Okay. So sorry. There you go. Wonderful. Oh, that's caught in your pocket. There you go. Excellent. Okay. Wonderful. It's amazing what you can do with a bed sheet these days. Okay. So the point is that if the bigger thing fits under the duvet, then we can absolutely be certain that the smaller thing will fit under as well. And this is the argument that Paul makes here. So if you're following along in your Bible, look down at the passage again with me and tell me if you see it. So I'm going to start halfway through verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So how has God's love been poured out? Well, it is through Jesus. In this case, I think that the word poured out has something to do with communion, and that Paul is setting up the idea of Jesus dying for us. So I'll carry on reading. You see, at just the right time, and isn't that lovely, by the way, what has happened exactly when God needed it to for the whole rest of this to work. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And the point he is making, brothers and sisters, is that Jesus died for you whilst you were still a rebel. So I'll carry on. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the argument goes like this. Very, very occasionally, someone might die for a righteous person, not a friend or a truly, not a friend, not someone you know personally, just a really great person. Someone might die for them, just maybe. And for a good person, that is, a person you know to be good, someone who's done a huge amount of good for you personally, then possibly. But no, Jesus died for you whilst you were a rebel. And so now we get to what I will call the bedsheet argument. Since then, so this is verse 9, since then we have been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? If then Jesus died for you while you were a rebel, then surely, having been reconciled, you are going to go on to be saved through Jesus, who is alive and interceding for us. And then Paul ends the chapter, I think, Paul ends this section, I think, where he started the chapter, which is, not only so, but we are also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. We boast in God. We rejoice in having God fully and completely, having access to his glory. So, let's see, what do we have? We have God's glory. We have a peace that grants access to God's glory. How do we get there? Through suffering, which produces perseverance, character, and then hope. How do we know? Well, because Jesus died for you. Are you coming to church feeling weighed down by your sin? Is this something that you struggle with? Then I really want to pray for you that you are able to grow in the assurance that Jesus has died, and therefore there is nothing that you can do that is so bad that he will not take you back. Jesus died for you while you were a rebel. How much more will he go on preserving you as you walk, often falteringly, but with persistence, towards the glory in which we hope? So now I will pray to close. Dear Father God, we thank you for the hope that you have given us. We thank you that that hope will not put us to shame. Dear Father, I pray for those who are amongst us, who are suffering. I pray for those who cannot be with us because of the suffering and trials that they have been given. I pray that nothing I have said would help us to take those sufferings lightly, but I pray that what I have said will help us to glory and to boast in these sufferings because they produce the perseverance and the character and the hope that is so beautiful that you have given us. And we thank you most of all that we can know that you will hold us fast, that you will be with us, that you will keep us safe, because you have died for us. Amen. Right. There is another kids' song that I would like to end with, which is, if we have it, it is Jesus Strong and Kind. If you know it, then do sing along, and if you don't, then enjoy it. The thing that I would say to focus on is in the last